Thank you very much. Well, unlike Ranger Horton, I've been diagnosed with a condition called CRS, and I can't remember a whole lot of jokes. CRS means you can't remember crap. But I do remember a joke that was told once about Gary when he was a little boy. And he was just getting home from school, and he's always been an exciting kid, to say the least, and always adventurous. And he come home running through the, about the third grade, run through the front yard and slammed the door, throwed his books down and told his mother he'd just seen a mountain lion cross the front yard and jump the back fence. She looked at Gary real seriously. She said, "Gary, I seen exactly what you seen. That was old Tom. Now you go upstairs and you pray that God will forgive you, and you don't come back downstairs until you know he's done so." And Gary says, "Oh, okay, Mom." He was upstairs about 3.5 minutes. He come running down, and his mother said, "Well, did God forgive you?" Gary looked at her real serious, says, "Yes, ma'am." And he said it was okay because when he first seen it, he thought it was a mountain lion too. But Gary's a good friend of mine. We go back a long ways. First of all, before I say anything else, I would like to just to remind everyone, when you see the Medal of Honor around someone's neck, that individual is not being boasterous, not trying to illustrate any position of their own or what have you, but it's kind of like Memorial Day itself. When we wear the medal, it's kind of like looking at the American flag. We wear it for others that serve with us, those that served in other battles and other wars in other countries. It represents many fallen heroes that can't be with us today on Memorial Day, and many that died in many cases, and especially my case when I got received the medal for the action in Tamkee. You know, in America, it is free and it's beautiful, and we have the opportunity to do so many things here. And the Army used to have a recruiting slogan saying, "Be all you can be, join the United States Army." Well, you know, in America, you can be all you want to be. I was born in a little sharecropper farm down in a place called Caraway, Arkansas. And there wasn't much hope in that flat bottom land in terms of what you might do in the future. You'd be very lucky to get out of grade school, and a very big challenge to get out of high school if you ever were able to do that at all. And college was totally out of the question. But because of a depression, and it wasn't the 1932 depression, I'm not that old, but because of things that happened, and people do remember the stories of the droughts of Arkansas and Oklahoma, and we got the heck out of Dodge and moved to Arizona. And at first I didn't think it was going to be much different there, because the only thing I could see different was they did a lot of irrigation. The cotton was just a lot higher, that is all. But I remember just watching cars on that Highway 69 and 099 going into California, and there wasn't so much traffic as there is today, and you could just about stop and watch every car. And, you know, I remember looking and thinking, you know, God, is this all that I was meant to do? I mean, there's so many opportunities, and this is such a big, great country. I hope that something happens in my life that will take me out of this mess. And you got to be very careful what you pray for and how you pray. Because it wasn't too long that I joined the United States Army at age 17. And I ended up taking basic training in AIT at Fort Ord, California, where I trained with heavy weapons infantry. And after a 6 months period there, I was stationed later on into a casual company in Louisiana, Fort Pope, Louisiana, and from there we went to Germany, and we're stationed with the 8th Infantry Division, and although we had trained in heavy weapons, which were pretty crucial also in Europe in those days because the Cold War was going on, and heavy weapons infantry included the 106 tank killers and a little 3.5 rocket launchers, which wasn't much to talk about, quad 50s and that sort of thing. So, but anyway, we end up driving POL tankers and keeping everybody supplied while they pulled all the maneuvers in the different places around Europe. And there was this little thing going on, if you remember, in 64 and 65 in Vietnam. We had advisors over there, and they had just sent the first cab over there not long before I actually went over. But there was a couple of divisions there, and there was a big shortage of a lot of things, mainly helicopters, resupplies. And they just came out with this new weapon that we call the Mattel shooting toy. It was the M16. The reason we called it that at that time, we were used to using the 7.62 rifles, the M14, had a great range, very accurate weapon, and is very, very reliable. And when they first came out with the M16s and the AR-15s, there was a bolt problem in that weapon. And it would fire a few rounds and lock up. Insane as it may sound, we had more weapons than we had cleaning rods. You'd be in a firefight, and all you could hear is, pass the cleaning rod, pass the cleaning rod. And it was pretty pathetic. But anyway, in January 1966, I got orders and was home on Christmas leave in 65. I got orders to go to Vietnam. And, of course, we had orders to go to a heavy weapons, a mortar platoon, which suited us fine, because they're normally, if it's a battalion headquarters company, you're normally in the rear. And even if you're not normally mortars full enough in the rear, you're not going on ambushes and all the other things. But we got to Oak Camp Alpha. And what happened was, and we got a lot of Rangers here that volunteered for it. You know, a lot of people do silly things like that. But me and Ronnie Baker, a friend of mine, we had not done so. But the 2nd 16th Ranger Recon Platoon had almost been annihilated. So this lieutenant and this staff sergeant, who I didn't have held that much authority, took our orders, tore them up, and we became Rangers overnight. And, of course, we argued and argued, and, you know, the old saying, yesterday I couldn't spell it, today I art one, and that's what we became. But I survived that first tour, and my first combat assault was in the old Bobble model Hueys, and we got shot down, hit another ship. Remember, this is my first ever helicopter ride, and we were shot down, hit another ship. They rolled out, burnt, and everyone was killed. And we rolled out nose first, I believe, at first, and it was like slow motion to me. I could see everything going on, it seemed like. But everyone was killed in that chopper except me and another kid, and he had a hole in his head. And I came out of there and evacuated to the field hospital, and I had a little kid here. I had brains and guts all over me. And everybody was trying to, you know, treat me with tourniquets and clean me up and everything. And turns out I don't have anything wrong with me. That's all this matter belongs to others. And but it was very hard to get me back on another helicopter, I tell you. But, you know, I did a lot of praying in Vietnam. And a lot of people talk about and testify about when they came to Christ, and they can remember exactly the date and the time. Well, I can barely remember that because I had been a Christian most of my life. I wasn't a Bible doctrine student. I didn't have a lot of knowledge of the different doctrines and that sort of thing, but I held on to little things that I did know, like knocking, the door will open, ask, and you shall receive. Which of you, if your son asks for a stone, will give him a scorpion, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a scorpion? I got it backwards, didn't I? But my point is, the little bitty things I remembered about prayer and faith. And my mother was a prayer warrior. And so I had witnessed the power of prayer from all the hardships that we suffered as kids. And I really had a real trust in God hearing those prayers. And I've got to say that it got me through a lot of things that I've seen other people would suffer drastically from some super long-term encounters with the enemy. especially if we didn't have resupply, if we didn't have water, food. And I was always more confident, I think, than those around me. And I think that I was able to comfort more people around me because I would tell them, hey, just pray, leave it in God's hands, and everything's going to be fine. And obviously, I'm standing here, most always it was. We were taught when I was a kid, like a lot of you in this room, my uncles, I had several uncles served in World War II. One particular, my mother's brother, was Uncle Pee-wee, we called him. His name was Herschel. And he had part of his arm blown off, his right arm. And he had been in the Pacific and suffered a great deal of hardships. Many of his friends were killed. And he was just a super Christian and a patriot. And he would used to tell me stories about things that had happened in Korea. And he'd tell me about, or in the Pacific, and he'd tell me about some of his friends and some of the actions that he had seen and witnessed and the sacrifices they had made knowing that they was not going to come back. And I was just always in awe thinking, you know, what a tremendous thing for somebody to do, to go out there and give their lives knowing that they can't make it back. And it reminded me also, Jesus said that greater is no man than this, that he give his life for a friend. And after a while you see so much of that, you really understand it. Because what can a man give that is greater than all their tomorrows? What greater sacrifice or gift can someone give when they know that they will never see their wife or children again, or their mothers? The family sacrifice by never having a father, never having a son or a brother. So, a life, although we all must die sometime, it is a tremendous gift to give others for what they have and enjoy so much, and that's freedom. And freedom in this country also means prosperity and liberty and all the other beautiful things that come with it. And sometime, as we talk to our children and we encourage them also, and they are the next generation, and I love what the little kids were singing earlier about Christian soldiers. That really motivated me. I don't know about you, but it sure touched me. And you think about that. The hardest fight we have, and although we do put on the helmet and put on the flight jacket and we put on the pack and we put on the belt and the 45 and the ammo and the grenades and the flares and we're dressed for battle, but the armor of God is the only armor that you can ever have or wear that can protect your true self, your soul, and all the other things that we got to look forward to as Christians. And it's the only thing that can give you that courage, that dedication, that fortitude that you're going to need to go through this world. Because there's going to be casualties every day. I've got casualties in my family right now. And I've asked a lot of my friends to pray for them, as you do, all the time, I hope, when you're in need, because there's nothing greater than speaking straight to God, that very big, awesome God. And that's sometimes I think we use the word God so often that we forget who he is. You know, we want to put him in a little shoebox. This is God. You prayed this through Jesus. This is God. He'll do this. God is so awesome. Remember, when Moses just looked at his backside, you remember that he had to hide his face and go to his knees. Remember the disciples when they seen Jesus in the transfiguration, just a part of that glory was blinding. Even his clothes was illuminated. God is big, big, big. Awesome, awesome, awesome. He can do anything, anywhere, any place, any time that he desires. And that's what we got to think about when we pray. And that's when we always ask His will be done. But at the same time, we pray with knowing faith that if He wants to, He acts, whether it's a little later than we want sometime or right at the time we want. At least we know what's going to happen when He decides to act. It's a done deal. And there ain't nothing in the world, seen or unseen, can stop it. I've tried my very best to raise my children in a way that they understand the issues involved in salvation and motivated them. I tried to motivate them to understand the doctrines that will help make you a better person, a better Christian, and in turn give us a better world to live in. Although it's sometimes today it seems like nobody's teaching out there, but remember that little crybaby in the valley when he says, "I'm the only one left," and God says, "Oh, shut up, I got 5,000 more." Now, as long as we got a pivot that can keep turning, and as long as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and we don't surrender that little 6 feet. And everybody remembers the story about that Roman soldier. Got that little double-edged sword. They stood in formation, whether it was echelon, straight ahead, or whatever, with that little shield. And they met, well, they took over the world. Never lost a battle. And that's all you can do. You can't worry about what the company's doing down the road. You can't worry about what's happening over the other church. And I can't worry about what my son's doing today with that unit he's with. I'm not there. I can't do nothing. All I can do is the same thing he can do, is take care of his 6 square feet. Keep his blade ready, the sword of salvation, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and just keep on fighting. Because if you think you get a rest today, I guarantee you tomorrow there's going to be something else. We have a lot of things, I think, that scare people nowadays about the changing of this nation. And Gary mentioned a lot of them about, and you've heard it mentioned quite often, about the political correctness. You know, it's funny. Everybody knows what it costs for freedom. Everybody knows it costs lives. It costs personal sacrifices. If there's any doubt about what it costs, just take a visit to where I have to go once a month, to Walter Reed. Take a look at all those amputees. Take a look at all those kids that have these brain traumas that have to lay on their back 6 months before they can heal up, even so they can be treated for prosthesis, because they're in such terrible shape. And you know what they say when they get all mended up and they're fitted for the prosthesis and they're staggered up and down through rehab? Can I go back? Is it going to be possible for me to go back? My buddies are still over there. Now that's an attitude, and that's an American attitude that's made this country great. And that's the attitude that we have to try our very best and never surrender to those pathetics who want to initiate this political correctness and everything we do till they destroy everything we stand for. And they want to do just that. They want to destroy the church. They want to destroy the home. They want to destroy every foundation of greatness that establishes this country as the world's greatest. And it's our job to keep fighting and keep fighting and keep fighting. And some of our problems sometimes is that we're just too silent. You know, he's talking about, Gary said they got in such habit of running around circles for 40 years. God made them walk around Jericho 7 times. Well, maybe it's time we started walking around something, blowing some horns ourselves. Because I tell you, we have got to get up and start doing something and quit accepting the minority ruling the majority. And that is what's happening in this country. And you say, what can we do? If I had the answer, I would probably be on Fox today telling everybody what to do. So I don't. But I can say this. I can see that little by little, the small, small minority is getting their way. There's a certain individual that is about as white as this podium. She's got a mouth like a sailor. She makes no sense at all, and she's on national TV every night. You ask yourself, what has she got to tell anyone about anything? But she's there. I can show you people that would be great leaders in this country. They dedicated their lives to serving the military and their country. But do you ever see them get the time that some of these people do? Now, I tell you, if you want time on television, national TV, in order to make a point, just go burn an American flag. I can guarantee you four networks will be there. But you get all the veterans in this church and we all march with the American flag down this road out there, I bet we won't get one. So it's negative reporting. And I don't know where I'm going with this, except to say that we just have to continue to stand fast and not let these things detour us from what we know is the truth. And the truth shall prevail. Because God is still in control. He always has been and always will be. I wrote a little thing here that I don't know how many people have ever been asked to write something for a book. But I would do this sometime, Gary. This is pretty cool because if you get everybody to write something, like 1,000 words and 2 pages, and you put it in a book, you don't have to write much. I figured this out after I've done this several times. But this is something I wanted to express to kids, and that we wanted to give a message to. If you had to say something, and I think it was 500 words, what would you say to America about the cost of freedom and the values of being an American citizen, if you will? And I wrote, our founding fathers knew that freedom comes with a very expensive price tag. It was going to cost many American lives. They also knew on July the 4th, 1776, when they signed the Declaration of Independence, that they had probably signed their own death warrants. This is a great country, one nation under God, a nation of prosperity and respect for our people, their liberties and their freedoms. I believe that our forefathers made a clear, forthright declaration of our dependence on our God and Savior in his closing words. And I quote those closing words with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. 56 great men signed that declaration. Very few survived. 5 were captured and tortured to death by the enemy. 12 lost their homes and their properties. 2 lost their sons in the army. 1 had a son captured. And 9 died supporting the war. Such great men have continued to fight and die for this great country. We are a great nation because we've always had great men and women who have believed in the same principles and ideas as our nation's founding fathers. Men and women who trust in God and who depend on each other. I have lost many of my great friends in battle, young men who shall never see tomorrow, shall never see their wives nor their children again, nor kiss their faces or hug their dead heroes. Yes, I know the sadness of war, the many lost lives, the wounded, yet there would be a greater loss of freedom. One traded for chains, prosperity for hunger, hope for tears, were it not for the American fighting men who have always been willing to pay that supreme sacrifice in protecting our nation from tyrants who would exercise their unjust cruelty over our people. This is an attitude from the heart. It's more important than the circumstances of life, than education, than skill, than money or gold. It is what makes or breaks a country or a people. We shall always be a great nation so long as we teach our children that the knowledge and trust as provided by the Redeemer of mankind, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a pyramid of importance. With such teaching, it is impossible for us to be anything other than great. A nation is only strong when it is made up, when it is made so by its people. Men and women who work hard every day, cultivating this great land that God has blessed, never hungry, but always feeding the hungry, opening our nation's arms and hearts to the poor of the world. I love this great land called America. And in all of my travels around the world, I have never seen none so great. I fight for her, and I'll die for her. For this is the land secured by God and man. If we ever allow God to be removed from us, we shall fall quickly, for what is a nation without God? Let us remember all those who have perished for our freedom. Don't let their sacrifice stand for nothing in our lives. Tell everyone that they made the supreme sacrifice for a great cause. Be proud of who you are and thank God that you are an American. And I think that just about covers who and what we are. My son is on his fourth tour now in Iraq. He just came back, was home for just a short time this last trip and re-enlisted for airborne training. And barely got out of airborne training because the unit was ordered back to Iraq. So now he was coming home in July for an R&R and hoping to get home in 3 months after that. And now they've extended him 3 months. So by the time he is 25, his birthday, by the time he's 25, he'll have 7.5 years in the service and 4.5 years in Iraq. So I'm not saying that to boast about my son, but just show you the supreme, when I say supreme sacrifice, being someone died, these great sacrifices that men and women are making every day, these back-to-back deployments, is causing a lot of hardship on families. The National Guard, some of them went twice and going three times. So when you see a soldier in uniform, there's groups that actually go down to airports and greet them. But anytime you see a troop wearing a uniform, please go up to them and say thank you, because it means a lot to them, because they have an awful burden today trying to meet all the threats around the world. You know, we're in Afghanistan, we're in Iraq. You know by now that the Turks are threatened to attack the Kurds who have been attacking them. That will again put us in the middle. We've got problems over in Iran. And so, you know, this is not over by a long shot. But we know we know the ending. We know that God wins because we read the book. So thank you. God bless you. Remember to pray for me. Thank you.